All right, when you came in, or either after you came in, you should have received a new sheet of paper this evening. If you did not, it basically just has about 7 points with some blanks. If you did not receive that, if you will raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. Looks like the choir did not get one because they were up on stage when all this happened. So we'll make sure that you receive one. While Jared is passing that out for us, I'm just going to review real quick and get us into where we need to be tonight as we continue with how people change. As we've looked at Scripture and what it tells us about our actions and our words and our thoughts, what we discover is that they find their roots in where? Action, thoughts. Where do they find their root? The heart. If we don't get this, we're going to be here for a long time, right? All right. Okay, actions, your thoughts, your words, all that you do, how you live your life, it comes out of the heart. Jesus tells us that. Okay, so they flow from the inner man, which is your beliefs, your desires, your affections, those things that we have talked about. So if we're going to have change in our life, as we look at our life and examine our life and we see the thorns that are produced, or the words and actions and thoughts that are not honoring to God, and we want change, then in order for change to come about in our life, we have to address the inner man. We have to address the heart and address the issues of the heart that are producing those thorns. Now, these heart issues that are exposed by the thorns that we produce in our life are described in different ways throughout God's Word. And last week, we only covered one of them. All right, and so as way of review, the first thing that we covered, this is the issues of the heart. How does the Bible describe these issues of the heart? Number one was ruling desires, demands, sinful wants, pleasures, cravings, lust, expectations, or needs. Now, some of you came up to me last week and you said, man, all those questions that you went through and all those statements that you went through about how do we know if a desire or a want or an expectation is, if it rules me, I couldn't get them down. All right, so you have them in front of you now. All right, so let's review them so you don't have to write them down. They're in front of you on a piece of paper. How do you know if a desire, want, or expectation rules you? Because not all desires or wants or expectations are wrong or sinful. So how do you know if that desire or that expectation you have falls into a ruling expectation or desire? Well, does that desire consume you? Is it what you think about all the time? Do I sin in order to get it? If I do not get it, do I sin? Is my reaction anger? Is my reaction other things that displease God if I have an expectation that I place on someone and they don't meet that expectation? Then you see that that expectation, that desire, that affection, whatever it is, begins to, or demand begins to rule you. Okay, and so if you want to look at some ways you can root this out in your life, what I think I need or desperately want right now is... And if you think you desperately need it or you desperately want it, then that may just be something that's ruling your life. You must give me this, you fill in the blank, or I'll be angry, or I'll be cold towards you, or I'll seek revenge. All right? That's ruling you. If only this, fill in the blank, would change, I would be happy or content or joyful. Our joy does not come from other people. Our joy does not come from other things. So if you have this expectation that this thing is going to make you happy and it doesn't, and so in your life you're saying, man, if only my finances would change, if only I could go to another school, if only I would get that acceptance letter, whatever it is, then I would be happy. And that you have an expectation, you have a desire or a demand or a want that has begun to rule you and it's becoming sinful in your life. All right, so that's number one. Tonight, we're going to cover most of the rest of these. There's some more, but we're not going to have time, and I'm not going to spend another week on it. So what we get tonight is what you get, all right? So how else does the Bible talk about these heart issues, these things that we need to begin to recognize in our heart? All right, so look, I see that there's this thorn. I want to begin to trace it down into the heart level. So what is it All right, that heart issues. Well, it may be described as you look at it as a ruling desire, demand, sinful want. There's other ways that the Bible describes it. It talks about false gods and idols. All right? False gods and idols. Look, I've filled in your first two blanks for you, right? Okay, everybody following along. We know where we are now, okay? False gods and idols. These are spiritual heart idols. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's kind of weird. It's like John's going along here. He's talking about the Son of God and what He's given us and that He's salvation. And then all of a sudden at the end, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's like, what's going on, John? Let's stay on topic. He is staying on topic. See, you probably don't have physical idols in your home that you go to and bow down to and worship, right? But in this context, as he's talking about who Jesus is and salvation, certainly here in this day and time, there were idols that they could bow down to. But he's talking about heart idols. What are the things that are taking Jesus' place on the throne of your heart? We have to look for heart idols, these things that we worship with our heart. Ephesians 5:5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Notice that covetousness is equated with idolatry. When you desire something that someone has to the point that it causes jealousy or bitterness or slander, or you're willing to sin to go get it, it has become an idol in your life. Something that is tangible, that somebody has, you want it, you begin to covet that, that's equated with idolatry. That thing has become an idol in your heart. But it doesn't have to be something, right? It doesn't have to be a tangible thing. It can be anything. Man, you can covet their looks. You can covet their position. You can covet a lot of things. Colossians 3:5 kind of repeats this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexually immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, this connection between this desire that is going to cause you to sin and idolatry. He is saying that is an idol in your heart. You're willing to go after that. So idol worship begins in the heart. And according to this verse in Colossians, it must be put to death. It must be dealt with. So idol the things that we worship above God. Again, it can be tangible things, it can be intangible things. And we know that we worship those things because we ascribe worth to them. Now, how do we ascribe worth to them? Because we give them our time, we give them our money, we give them our effort, our attention. And we do this to those things over and above God. And so they become idols. They sit on the throne of our heart instead of Jesus Christ. So how do we root these out? Well, you need to start asking yourself these questions. What am I giving most of my time to? What consumes most of my time? If I were to schedule out my days, schedule out my week, schedule out my month, and keep track of what I'm giving time to, who gets most of the time? What gets most of the time? Now, that's not necessarily just because you're not in church 24/7. That's not what I'm talking about, or you don't have your Bible open 24/7. So it's not necessarily what you're doing. It's how is Christ relevant in what you're doing. So I can put a lot of time into work, but does that time that I put into work, is that first on my schedule? Am I always thinking about it? Does it take precedence in my time? Does my work schedule overrule time with God or family? God, man, I would love to have some time with you, God, but you just don't understand it. I've got so much to do at work, or I've got so much homework, or I've got so much whatever. If those things are pushing God out of your life, they've become an idol. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I've got to keep my grades up because my parents, listen, this is a step of faith. It's a step of faith to push aside that stuff and push it out of your life to cut out time with God. so that He takes first place? What do you give most of your attention to? What is my focus on? What is my life about? What do I give value to over Christ in my daily living? As we begin to ask these questions, or we fill in these blanks, I spend most of my effort scheduling for, and it may be sports, it may be being in the weight room so you can be better at sports, but that just consumes you. That's what you're scheduling. Most of my effort is given over to, or I find myself disobeying Christ if it means that I have to give up. So as you reflect upon your life and you find that there's thorns in your life, you may come along and say, I'm disobeying Christ because it means I've got to give up something. And I don't want to give that something up in order to be obedient to Christ. That's an idol in your life. It has taken the throne of your heart. It is now your idol, what you're worshiping. All right, so how else does the Bible describe these issues of the heart? Number three, there are masters, rulers. It's what we serve or obey. Now, obviously, all of these intertwine, right? And so some of these are going to overlap, and some of the things that you see in 1 and 2 may be found in 4 and 5 and all this, but they're just different ways that you can understand, that you can see, all right, the issues of your heart. It's how the Bible says, look, pay attention, here's what's going on, and it's wrong in your heart at the heart level, and that's why there are thorns in your life. All right, so masters, rulers, what we serve or obey. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. We don't allow these things, these sins to rule us. Cain, you have to rule over it, not allow it to rule you. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The context here that Jesus is talking about is money. But you can't serve two masters of any kind, God and anything. You either serve God or you serve this other thing. You can't serve both. Psalm 119, 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion or gain dominion over me. His prayer is that no iniquity is his master. See, we think that sin is freedom from God's rules. So I can go do my own thing and I'm going to be happy I get free from God's rules. However, sin is just slavery to the rule of Satan. We leave the loving rule of a sovereign, good, and wise God. Everybody, everybody should be thinking triangle at the top of my chart, right? Okay, so we leave the rule of a good, sovereign, and wise God, and we run and submit to the rule of an unloving, destructive master. When sin rules your life, you have said, I don't want the loving, sovereign, good, right rule of a God who knows everything. I want to come over here and I want to be ruled by destruction and sin. That's my new master. And so how do we root these out? What are some ways that we can see it in our heart? We ask, what do I have a hard time saying no to? Or who do I have a hard time saying no to? Maybe your master. I cannot say no to my grandkids. That sounds all nice and sweet, right? Just can't say no to my kids, my grandkids. And that's trouble, because they may be ruling you. They may be your master. How many times have you gone over to someone's house and the parents are not ruling the house, the kids are ruling the house? Why? Because the parents can't say no to the kids. And because the parents can't say no to the kids, or if they do say no and the kids pitch a fit, they back off. You know what you find is the kids are ruling the home. That's a master. Or I'm addicted to whatever. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography. Now, society likes to say that's a disease. That's not a disease. That's an issue of the heart. It's a master. It is ruling you. And when you call it a disease, basically what you're saying is, it's not my fault. And number two, the gospel doesn't have the power to do anything about it. Let me tell you, I don't care what you're addicted to, the gospel has the power to transform your heart so that no longer pornography or alcohol or whatever it is your master, but now Jesus is your master. That is the power of the cross. That's why we're going through this, so we don't buy into the lies of the world that says, well, I just can't help it. You don't understand my background. I've been abused. I've been whatever, whatever. All of those are influential, yes, but they are not determinative. And the gospel can overcome all of them if you will put your faith and trust in Christ, not just for salvation, but for your sanctification, which is what we're talking about here. Number four, treasures and riches. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure, you will follow. What you treasure, you will pursue. What you treasure, you will give the focus of your life to. So if you hoard treasures in heaven, then your life will heartily follow those treasures. But if your treasures are stored up here on earth, then that's what you're going to pursue. And so it may be in your life you are pursuing the treasures of the world, however they define it. Let me promise you that when you get to the end of your life, when you have stored up all of the treasures, it's not just that you don't get to take them with you. What you begin to realize is those treasures are just little trinkets that really have no value. Remember when you'd get on Christmas, you know, you get all these presents, and by the end of the day, most of them were broken? I've got to have this. And if I don't have this, my Christmas is just not going to be Christmas. And by the end of the day, it was broken anyway. Man, you treasured that. That's what you were going after. That's what you were pursuing. You begged your parents for it. And then once you realize it, it's really not all that valuable. Where are you storing up your treasures? That is a heart issue. Where you begin to store up treasures, notice that the treasure comes before the heart. So it's not, God, give me a heart for missions. Give me a heart for it. No, you start doing missions and laying up treasure in heaven, and your heart's going to follow. That desire and that passion will come after that. That's why it's not, I don't know where I feel like serving in the church. It's not about where you feel like serving in the church. Start serving somewhere. Start laying up treasures. Well, I just don't feel like giving. It's not about whether you feel like giving. Start giving, and the Bible promises when you start realizing that through your giving, you're laying up treasures in heaven, your heart will follow, your passion will follow, and you will enjoy going on missions and serving in the church and giving. It becomes a delight to you. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. It's worth selling everything that you have in this life, giving up everything for this life to find the treasure of the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:26, he, meaning Moses, considered the reproach of Christ. Now think about this. Did Moses seek Jesus? Uh-uh. So he's looking forward. He's looking forward to this promised Messiah, this one who God has told him is going to come. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't see Christ because Christ wasn't around. But he saw with eyes of faith. And the reproach that he received because of his obedience was greater treasure wealth than all the treasure of Egypt. Now think about who Moses was, Pharaoh's adopted son. So it wasn't like he just saw the treasures of Egypt. No, he had the treasures of Egypt at his disposal. He gave them all up for the value, for the treasure of one that he couldn't even see, one that was just a promise, and by faith, he stepped out on that promise, and he found it to be more valuable. See, the things you treasure may not necessarily be financially oriented, but they certainly can be. But the things that you treasure is anything that has more value to you than Christ. So if there is something that has a higher value in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a treasure. That is something that you desire, and that is a heart issue in your life. So you begin to ask, what am I not willing to give up in order to follow Christ? Mom, dad, willing to give up your house, safety in Texas, in order to follow Christ onto the mission field? You willing to allow your son or your daughter to give up the safety of Texas to go where they may lose their life on the mission field? I'll pray for missions, and I just pray, Lord God, that you would send people out, but not my child. I'm not giving that up. It's a heart issue. I will follow Christ, I will not follow Christ, or I will not obey if I have to let go of, what is it? What is that? If God were to come down and say, in order for you to be obedient, you have to let go, you have to give up, what is that that you would say no to God? It's a treasure. It's a heart issue. All right, number five. Heart issue may be in what or whom we love. What or whom we love. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasing, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This means He gets our first and our best love. Nobody else takes that place. He gets our first and our best love. If we love anything or anyone above God, we have a heart issue that will manifest itself in our life. And we will pursue and we will go after that which we love. So the question becomes, what do you love more than God? You're taking inventory of your heart to determine, what is it that I love more than I love God? I give most of my affection to, maybe that's a person there. Maybe that's something. I am enamored with. This is what I'm thinking about. This is what makes me happy. This is what really gets me excited. Listen, this will help you respond rightly in dating relationships. In those dating relationships, when you're with someone, are you giving more affection to that one than you are God? Are you more enamored with that boy or that girl than you are with God? In that moment, most of my affection, I am directing it towards. Doesn't matter the moment, doesn't matter the circumstance, who are you directing most of your affection towards in that moment? See, because if you're giving most of your affection, your first love, and your best love to God, then what's going on in that moment right there is going to please Him with that boy or that girl. And if it's not pleasing Him, it's a thorn, and the thorn is there because you love that thing, that person, more than you love God. And people will make excuse after excuse after excuse as to why they are to date someone who is lost or marry someone who is lost. It's a heart issue. They either love themselves more than they love God, or they love that person more than they love God. Number six, the Bible talks about what or whom we fear. We fear. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In these verses, I take the fear of God to be what leads to keeping His commandments. Fear God and He keep His commandments. They're in order. You fear God, and because you fear God, you then keep God's commandments. Because we follow or submit to what we fear. Now, you can fear God's punishment and obey out of duty, or you can revere God's character and obey out of delight. But either way, your obedience comes to God from fear. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. 1 Peter 3:13-16, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now watch this. Think about your chart. Zealous for what is good, that's fruit, right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, there's heat, that's the sun, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So here's the heat. Okay, here's fruit. You're living righteously. The heat comes in. They begin to persecute you, but give a defense. Well, how do you give a defense? Gently. There's more fruit produced in your life. Why? Because you honor Christ in your heart. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, more heat, in Christ may be put to shame. So Peter assumes that honoring Christ in your heart is going to lead to good behavior, even in the midst of persecution and reviling. In other words, if you fear those who persecute you, it's going to affect the way that you respond to that persecution. You're going to compromise your good behavior. If you fear persecution, if you fear losing your life, if you love your life more than you love God, then when persecution comes, because of your good behavior, in other words, because you are living a Christ-like life, then you're going to compromise your good behavior and you're going to give in. However, if you honor Christ in your heart, then your behavior is going to remain constant even when you're persecuted. There again is the connection between heart and thought and action and word. Do you truly fear God more than you fear man? If you do, as you honor Christ in your heart and persecution comes, you look to man and you say, look, you can kill me. You can put me through a lot of pain, but you can do absolutely nothing about my soul. I fear the one who can, yes, kill me or save me, by the way, despite what you want, but he can also destroy my soul. Thank you, I'll follow him, and you can do whatever you want. Why? Because you fear God instead of man or instead of persecution. So you begin to ask yourself, what do I fear that would keep me from obeying God? Fill in the blank. If there's a possibility that this might happen, because we don't know that it will, right? If there's a possibility that persecution may come, if there's a possibility that I might lose my job, there's a possibility that I might lose a friend, there's a possibility that whatever it is might happen, then I'm not going to obey God. Well, then you fear that more than you fear God. I find myself not obeying God because I'm afraid of what they might say, because I'm afraid of whatever might happen. Listen, beware. It's easy to be like Peter and say, listen, I won't deny you. I'll give my life for you. However, Peter did deny Christ three times. Why? Because he feared what they would do to him if they found out he was associated with Christ. A servant girl in the courtroom comes to him and says, were you not with Christ? Peter didn't fear the servant girl. He feared what was going to happen if he identified himself with Christ. And he feared that more than he feared God. And so he gave in. Number 7, foundations. What or whom do we build our lives on? What are we resting our lives on? What is the hope of our life in? Matthew 7:24, quickly. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't build your life and set your hope on riches, but set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you place your hope and build expectations in the things that will fail, when they fail, your life will produce thorns. Look, the hope of your life, the foundation of your life, is not your spouse. If you find that you and your spouse are constantly at each other's throats, constantly pulling out thorns and throwing them at each other, then it may be that you're putting unrealistic and unbiblical expectations on your spouse. And when they don't meet those expectations, you react. Because why? That's where your hope, that's where you're putting all your expectations on. You've rested your foundation of your life on them. That's not their job. You've put expectations upon them that are unbiblical. You have put a foundation in your life that will fail. If you are expecting me, all right, to help you in every situation of your life, if I'm the foundation of your life, if all your hope is in me, the pastor, you're in deep trouble, because I'm going to fail you, I promise. 100% of the time. I'm not where your hope is. I hope, different kind of hope, that I'm pointing you to the right hope. And I hope I don't fail you. I pray that I don't fail you there. But I'm just a person. Don't put your hope in me. Don't put expectations on me that I can't meet. So we ask, what is it that I place my hope in? What brings me, here, listen to this one. What brings me the most peace when I'm faced with uncertainty? When they put the pink slip on your desk, where do you run to find peace? Because that's where your hope is. That's what your foundation is. The foundation of your life is. When you get the phone call from the doctor and he says, we've got to talk about these tests and you need to be here tomorrow, where do you run? Where do you find your peace? When life is upside down, I run to, put it the blank, fill in the blank. If whatever happens, then I become anxious. If the job goes, then I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know how I'm going to provide. I don't know anything. Your foundation may be built on your job, on your career. How many times have you seen somebody working up the ladder? Think about sports, guys. How many guys have been through high school? They've been great players in high school. They're great players in college, and they go to the NFL, and they get hurt, and they can't play anymore, and their world crumbles. Why? Because the foundation of their life is on their career. It's on sports. It's on fame. It's on something that will fail. And when it crumbles, their life crumbles. And our hope and our trust should be in Christ. Quickly, as we close, I want to give you a phrase that I want to begin to apply to your heart and apply to your life. So I want you to get into the practice of what we call micromanaging your heart, right? You need to know what that means, be able to begin to use it. I want you to micromanage your heart. This means that you begin to immediately ask yourself, what is the heart issue that is driving me to think what I just thought, to act the way that I just acted? What is the heart issue that's driving me to say what I just said? It is being constantly aware of why you are producing either the thorns that you are producing or the fruit that you are producing. So don't just say, oh man, I hate it when I do that. Man, I cannot believe that I said that. Oh God, I hope I never say that again. I hope I never do that again. I am so sorry. Man, all that may be good. Most of that's not. But what you need to say is, I realize that what I said was a thorn. Now, I want to know why I said that. What was the heart issue behind why I said that, why I did that? Yes, I need to apologize. Yes, I need to ask for forgiveness. Why? What is the heart issue? What's the root that's producing that fruit? However, micromanaging the heart goes beyond just fruit inspection. In your time alone with God, start asking Him, God, please reveal to me selfish desires. Please reveal to me the idols of my heart. Please reveal to me the things that I love more than you, the things that I treasure above you. What are the things that I fear above you? God, show those to me. Reveal them. Expose my heart. Ask yourself these questions that we just laid out. Fill in the blanks before the thorns come. Be honest with yourself and allow God to examine your heart and say, this is what you fear. These are the things that you love. But also do it not just with thorns, but with fruit. Now, why do we want to examine our heart? Why do we want to look at our heart when we're producing fruit? For two reasons. One, it's going to encourage you to continue to pursue righteousness through faith in Christ's work on the cross. We are so caught up on the sin in our life that we can begin to think, man, I'll never do anything right. You need to allow God to reveal the fruit in you, not so that you can go, look, oh, I'm such a good person, yay me, but so you can look to God and say, glory to God for what He's doing, because I know that's not me. It points you to God, and when you see God working in your life past grace and you face another situation, you begin to trust God. He's done it before. He'll do it again in step of faith. Now I begin to grow in faith because I'm looking back at what God is doing in my life, how He's using me. But here's the second reason you do it when you see fruit in your life. Because much of our, quote, fruit comes from the wrong heart motive. Look at all the fruit that I have. Listen, I am serving in the church. Listen, you can serve in the church because you get a pat on the back. Or you can serve in the church so that God gets the glory. But it produces this, it looks the same, right? Same fruit. Here's the difference. One fruit sits on the vine, it rots. It stinks and it smells. The other fruit lasts for eternity. It has eternal value. So when out of the right motive of the heart, you're producing fruit, it is eternal fruit and it glorifies God. Promise, if you begin the process of micromanaging your heart, as you begin to recognize the thorns, as you begin to recognize the fruit in your life, and also you begin to do this in your time alone with God through what He reveals to you in Scripture, then you will begin not only to recognize why you do what you do and say what you say and think what you say and get caught in the traps that you get in and the spiral of sin that you're in. You'll begin to recognize that, but not only recognize it, you'll see God begin to change you and begin to transform you into the image of Christ. Well, I hope you'll be back next week because we're going to begin to examine more closely the circumstances and situations, the heat and the dew in our life. Because here's what we love to do. Yes, I see this as a hard issue, and if it wasn't for so-and-so, and if it wasn't for this and that, then I wouldn't be doing these things. No. We're going to examine the circumstances, we're going to recognize heat and dew, and then we're going to see, okay, now what happens when I'm facing that? How can I make sure that I'm producing fruit out of a heart of righteousness? All right, so I hope you're here next week.